Thank you, Stephen. And just while I'm here, a thanks to the people who turned up yesterday. We had about 12 or 13 people turned up. That's 12 and a half or 13 and a half, depending on which way you want to view Elliot. And by way of introduction, Elliot can probably be hired from his parents. He has a wide range of talents and abilities which he's eagerly to pass on for money. Yeah, well done. And for those of you who have this morning been sitting down looking for cobwebs that may have been missed or smeary windows that may not have been up to your standard, I would like you to see me afterwards, please. And I can give you helpful opportunities to do some more. Hey, but thanks. It was great to have time together yesterday. We're carrying on today the series of biblical theology dealing with the names or dealing with the Holy Spirit. And my subject today is the names of the Holy Spirit. And just as we begin our session today, you'll find in your notes a page that looks something like this. And it's got a few voids in it, which we can fill out. If anyone doesn't have a copy of those, please raise your hand. And our able young assistant will race up and down the aisles, delivering copies as they may be required. For those of you who particularly like word search puzzles and homework, I've got about 50 copies here later on, and it's a bit of a mission. I haven't been able to complete it myself yet, and I made it up. But you're not getting this until after the session, right? Because I know what I would be doing. Right, just while George is going through finishing off those, and before I pray, I'd just like to say that we've grown up today in a world that says we're led to believe that if we can't touch it, see it, hear it, or taste it, then it's not real. We're growing up in a world that's disbanding things to do with religion and dispensing them and saying, not relevant today, doesn't exist. I believe that God has put eternity in our hearts, and we have a hunger within our hearts for something that only God can satisfy. And I find it somewhat ironic that if you look in the movie highlights, and I often read the newspaper, I don't need to go to the movies, I just need to read the review, and it gives you the number of Jaffas that each movie is accorded by the reviewer. And I find it somewhat ironical that in an age when we're dispensing with anything to do with spirituality, that we have a list of movies that come out with a supernatural theme. More so than any other time. And I do remember Gone with the Wind. It had been out several years, of course, before I was born. But the movies on offer now are things such as The Matrix, which offers you a superhuman view of life. Parallel universes. We have Harry Potter. We have The Hobbit. We have Avatar. And I'm sure that you can list, more ably than I can, a whole string of other films with themes which dwell on the spiritual side of life. So as fast as we're taking this book and disposing of it and saying it's not relevant, we're paying millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to our movie industry to create that very thing that we're disposing of. I find that something ironic. And I do believe, as I said before, that inside us there's a God-shaped vacuum which only God can fill. We try and fill it with spirituality that comes from celluloid or digitally enhanced video, and it doesn't do the trick. So while we abandon Christianity and its ethics, its expectations and its examples, we're almost obsessed with an entertainment world that features superhuman and supernatural. The vacuum within us needs filled. Now, with that as an introduction, and before we head on to look more closely at the names of the Spirit, I need to pray. Join with me if you would. Father, I ask that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak from its pages, speaking to each heart as you will, For I know that there is nothing that can hold back your influence in this world. I thank you that you've given us the promised presence of the Holy Spirit, the very character of God, the person of the Godhead contained within that Spirit. Father, I thank you and I pray for clear understanding on each of our parts today, that your name may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I ask it. Amen. Let me quote to you from one of the commentators that I read. As he talks about the names of the Holy Spirit, the commentator said, first, let's look at the word Spirit itself. You'll find this in some of your notes. Older English translations use the phrase Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, this wording conjures up images of Casper and the spooks, but such wasn't the original meaning of the term. Some derivations of the word relate it to our commonly used word today, guest. And it's quite appropriate that we refer to maybe the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as the unseen guest. For he is indeed exactly that. He goes wherever we go, is present wherever we are. The old English word for ghost, or the term spirit, and the Hebrew term ruach, and the Greek term pneuma, all have common backgrounds, he says. They're all related to terms for, and these are words that are missing from your notes, breath, breathing. In fact, breath, breathing, breeze, and wind. And if you look through the scriptures, each one of those words that occur as spirit, ghost, or Holy Ghost, as is mentioned in older versions, the Greek and the Hebrew all refer to breath, something that's invisible but evidence somehow of a being. He goes on to say, for the ancients, breath meant life. When a person stopped breathing, they died. It was as simple as that. So for someone to exist, they would have to be breathing. If I stopped breathing, I could probably hold my breath for 3 minutes, and then after that, someone would have to revive me. Don't all rush, by the way. Yes, I'm sure. He goes on further to add that when they sought a term, or wind meant power and strength, when they sought a term for something powerful and invisible and beyond what they could control or even explain, they often would use this term that we call spirit. It could be the spirit of a man, his life, I suppose. It could be an evil spirit. It could be the powerful wind of a cyclone. They didn't mean that all of these things were the same thing, simply that these things were invisible mysteries. And so he summarizes it by saying the Holy Spirit is the unseen, personal, powerful presence. Goodness, oh, there's some things missing from your page. Yes, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the unseen, personal, powerful presence of the Holy God of the universe. If we could grasp what that really meant, it should change our lives. Because Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. It dwells within us, and therefore we have this Holy God of the universe within us, acting powerfully and being present. Let's move on. We have a number of things to cover. Looking at the Old Testament words that are used for the Spirit of God, or incidents where it's mentioned. Genesis 1 verse 2, and this was mentioned last Sunday. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We find this is the first record or reference to the Spirit of God. And we see in this instance that his presence was there even at the very beginning of creation. And so that powerful presence was everywhere. There was nowhere that it wasn't. We move on to the second reference, Genesis 41 verse 38. You'll recall the incident where Joseph was able to wisely interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he gave him an idea of what was coming up, the years of plenty and the years of famine that were to follow. Pharaoh recognized that inside this man Joseph, there resided a spirit of God that he knew nothing of. And so Pharaoh said, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is a clever idea." No. "One in whom is a spirit of sorcery, the ability to read tea leaves." No. Pharaoh recognized that in the heart and soul of this man Joseph that stood before him, there was an ability to do something that no one else could do. And Pharaoh recognized it as being what he described, the Spirit of God. Remembering that Pharaoh's magicians and wise men were probably able to do things way beyond what our wise men could even do today, given the same circumstances. And yet Joseph stood out ahead. Moving on to Exodus 31, verse 3, we find the Lord enabled people to do specific jobs. You'll recall as Moses led the children of Israel through the desert, God placed his presence with them by way of a tabernacle, a tent of meeting in the wilderness. Moses was given very specific instructions as to how it would be built. You were to go to the caravan shop and buy heaps of fabric, order from Japan or China, probably more likely, the poles and pegs that are needed to build it, and then you'll engage labourers from probably Chile or South America somewhere to build it. No, he didn't say that. God gave Moses specific instructions exactly how it was to be built. That was only half the problem. Place yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment as you try and imagine, how am I going to do all this? And the answer lies in Exodus 31, verse 3, as it speaks of one particular man who was given such skill. He says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." And if you want to read the verses before and after that, you'll find that God mentioned by name people who were given specific abilities. Some were craftsmen, master craftsmen in wood or in being able to mold metals. God knew these people. Now I want to point out today that God knows each one of us. And each one that I see here today has a special gift and ability that's been given to you by God. We discussed at our Bible study on Wednesday night various things pertaining to this. Sometimes it can be a natural ability that you have, but other times it can be something that God enables you to do especially. Just think what would happen if the bloke who had that particular ability referred to in Exodus didn't use his gift, didn't do what God had enabled him to do. One side of that tabernacle of a tent of meeting might be missing a few things. I want to ask you today to maybe come before the Lord and ask, what is it that I need to be doing? Let's move on. We move through to the period of Judges. Judges 3, verse 10. You've got a man called Othniel. He was given the ability to lead the people, and it talked about the Spirit of God coming on people. The Spirit of God didn't reside within people permanently as it does today. For in that time, the Holy Spirit was given as people needed it. You can read of Othniel. You know of Gideon. Gideon, who was greeted by the Lord when he was hiding. There was a time of oppression. And Gideon, when he's first spoken of, was hiding in a well, a pit that had been dug in the ground, a wine press. And how did the Lord address him? "Hey, get up out of there, you lazy sloth." No, he didn't. The Lord saw Gideon for what he was, even before he did it. What's the word? Can someone remember what it is? The Lord called Gideon.
Mighty warrior.
Mighty man of valor. Was he that, hiding in a well, hoping that the enemy wouldn't see him as he went about his business? No. But God knew that within him was the capacity to be that, and God had called him to do it. You read of Jephthah also in Judges 11 and verse 29. Then we come to Judges 14 and you read the story there, or the beginning of the story of Samson. A man with mixed fortunes, I suppose. But we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore a lion apart with his bare hands. And that was one of the incidents in Samson's life. And God used that man during the time of the judges to get even, I suppose, or to free his people from bondage, from slavery, and from oppression. And so the Old Testament Spirit of God was taken from people and placed on people as the Lord God himself chose. We come to an interesting passage in the gospel, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. As we move away from the period of Genesis, Exodus, and through the period of Judges and Kings, we come to the book of Isaiah. We find that Isaiah was able to look ahead, and he wrote these things. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. This is talking about something still to come in the future. It's described also as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And so as Isaiah writes this, little did he know that some centuries later, there would be a man would stand up, and we read of this a little bit later on in the New Testament, and read those very words and fulfill them. So the Spirit of the Lord, this breath of God, was going to be resting on a person in all of those ways. Even Job, which is purported to be one of the oldest recorded books in the Scripture, records this: the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. If there was to be one verse that would kind of sum up the Old Testament view of the Holy Spirit, it would probably be this one, Job. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. A body without breath is lifeless and unresponsive. And just the same we were, without the breath of God, without the Spirit of God within us, we can be unresponsive to him. Praised be to the God who calls us from a life of uselessness and calls us to a life of usefulness in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We move across now to the New Testament, and we see that, again, there is a parallel. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord are all words that are interchangeable, and they mesh completely. There is a uniformity from Old and New Testament where it's not something new that's introduced. It is the same person that's introduced and spoken of again. We read in John's Gospel, John gave this testimony. This is John the Baptist speaking, not John the author of the Gospel. He writes and says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself didn't know him. And I puzzled about that, because what was the relationship, can you remember, between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ? Cousins, second cousins. And yet John the Baptist said here, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism, what was it? It was a baptism of repentance. So that as a nation, those who were baptized in water by John or by others of his disciples were confessing, as a nation, we've moved away from God. As a nation, we've sinned. Personally, I've sinned. I want to come back. I want to be baptized in acknowledgement of my rejection, my former rejection. Now I want to change. And that was the baptism that John had. We're told here that the baptism that was to come, that Jesus would baptize, would be where he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The word used as Holy Ghost in this one. This would be different. For you see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus would give would mark each one as his. That baptism would set people apart. It's as though it's a seal that cannot be broken, and it's marked on you, instantly recognizable by God. Let's move on. Matthew 3, verse 16. You find a reference in Matthew's Gospel of the same incident. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. First reference, we had one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost, and now we have the Spirit of God being referred to. Remember, Spirit of God, Old Testament, Spirit of God, New Testament. Each of these words and phrases that we use highlight a different aspect of God and the Spirit's action. We go on to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, where Jesus is confronted by the rulers who've said, there's been a demon-possessed person. The demon has been cast out. And cynically, the leaders of the people who should know better, who should recognize and who should know from Scripture who this one that was coming would be, scorn him and say, he's casting out demons because he himself is a demon. And the power of the demons within him are casting those out. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Matthew's Gospel records that as Jesus responds to them, he doesn't say, you don't know what you're talking about. He simply replies by saying, if a kingdom's divided against itself, it cannot stand. And he goes on to say, but if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying to them, what I'm doing is by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. And this means that here, standing in front of you today, is one who represents the Spirit of God and who represents the very working of God before you. I want to ask you today, do you realize that despite the bad headlines that we read in the newspaper of almost daily murders, of international turmoil and wars, of trauma and trouble from one end of this globe to the other, that we can live in the confidence that it is the living God in whom we put our trust, who will stand alongside us and act within this very world? Do you have the confidence to know that each day you go out into whatever lies ahead, knowing that your strength will come from the living God rather than from mere circumstance? That's the incredible power that we're talking about. Romans chapter 8. And I would challenge you, and you'll see in the homework that I've placed on the very back page, I've suggested that as part of an exercise which you may wish to do personally, or you may wish to do as part of your study group, to take Romans chapter 8 and list the names or the work associated with the Holy Spirit. Then select one of specific significance to you and be prepared to discuss it with your group. For in Romans chapter 8, we find a number of references to the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. This is from NIV, and the King James Version is slightly different, and that's the one I was using for my study material. I'm so far out of my notes, I don't know where I am. If I could find it here, I will see if I can read it to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I should really stick to my notes, shouldn't I? Here we are. If I use my notes, I have to use my glasses. Then I can't see you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We're promised that we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. The realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. The point at which you enter the realm of the Spirit is the point at which you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and receive him as Savior. We're told at that moment that he will place his Spirit within you. From that moment, And you live in that. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are His. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. Moving on to other references for the Spirit of the Lord this time. Luke 4, verse 18. Where have you heard these words before? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Isaiah 61 was where that verse came from. Isaiah, the man who looked forward and said there would be a day still to come when the Lord would pour out His Spirit. He goes on to say, He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind and those who need glasses. Well, maybe in a figurative sense. To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You recall the occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ was in a town of Nazareth, his hometown, the place where they all knew him, the area which he'd spent much time growing up. He was probably 30 years old at this point. He was well known, and he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day. He was given the book to read, the place which he chose to read or was given to read was this very passage found from Isaiah. And so he stood to read, as was the custom. He stopped short of finishing the verse because this is what the verse read. The scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and it's not Isaiah 61. It's not yet. It's Isaiah 61, but it is verse 1, not verse 61. Those of you who have scoured ahead through the notes trying to find verse 61 will not find it. It's not there. The first verse, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The italicized words that I've got there go on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Why did Jesus stop short of saying he'd come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance? I believe it's because we live in the day of the Lord's favor today, and it's a brief period of time where he pauses before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And there would be a day of vengeance to follow. I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are differing opinions as to when he will return. No one knows the hour nor the day. Christians themselves hold different views as to whether the church, that's those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are his, we'll be here to see it or not. But we're told that today is a year of the Lord's favor, a time when he offers salvation freely to those who are not Jews, to those who were formerly not his chosen ones. This offer of salvation goes to anyone who is graying slightly and not losing all their... No, it's to anybody, young, old, boys, girls, men, women, whatever race or creed, anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will receive it during this day of the Lord's favor. Another reference, just out of interest for the Holy Spirit, another name, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And you'll recall the incident here where an Ethiopian official from Candace's royal household was traveling back from Jerusalem, presumably to his home again. He had with him some scrolls and parchments which he had bought relating to the religion that he had an interest in. He questioned Philip, who was taken and led to go and run alongside the chariot. Philip must have been very fit to hasten to meet the chariot and then run alongside. You know the story, how Philip was able to speak to him and expand and expound and open the scriptures. They came across the point where there was water, And the Ethiopian official said, having realized all of these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "What hinders me from being baptized right here and now?" Presumably that man had received the Lord Jesus Christ, had trusted him, believed in him, put his faith in him and said, "What is there to stop me from here and now, this very moment, being baptized?" We're told that Philip and the eunuch, the official, got down from a chariot. He was baptized. And then we're told that the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch saw him, did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I don't know whether that's because Philip's conversation was so intense that he was rejoicing when he left. I don't think it was that. But the Spirit of the Lord acted here in taking Philip away. As we conclude, I want to come to this point here in your notes. My notes as well, if I can find them. It has to do with the word paraclete. I trust you've been filling in all of that. Oh, we can't go quite that far yet. I've put also other several other verses here. Matthew 10, verse 20. And I really enjoyed looking through the scriptures for every reference to the Holy Spirit that I could find. They were summarized in some of the readings that I read, some of the commentators. You've got wonderful reference. Matthew 10, verse 20. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of your Father. Who's it talking about? Is the your? It's us. The Spirit of your Father. Do you know what that means to someone who doesn't have a father? My own father has died. I have a heavenly Father. Do you draw encouragement and confidence from that? Romans 8:11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. I want to know someone like that, and I'm glad I know someone who can do that. Because I know that the seal that was placed around the rock holding, supposedly, Jesus' body inside that tomb was put there by the authority of the Roman government. The seal that was placed on it could not be broken. To try and remove the seal, you had to get past the guards. And okay, they said, "Oh, we were sleeping." That's how they tore the body away. You couldn't break the seal without incurring the wrath of Rome. But I'd rather live with the seal of the one who raised Jesus from the dead rather than fear the authorities of Rome. Galatians 4, the Spirit of His Son. So the Spirit is spoken of as not only the Father's Spirit, but the Spirit's of the Son as well. Hebrews 9:14, He's not dead. He's the eternal Spirit. Romans 8:2, He's the Spirit of life. Oh, I've seen so many people. I've got to confess, my son's on PD at the moment. He goes there frequently. And he gets away early in the morning and he describes the scene as you go to the house to pick up the kids for PD. You knock on the door and he said, "The day you're going to have is marked out from the very moment you cross the threshold of the house." You knock on the door, and if you can greet them with a cheery, "G'day, I'm David, and I'm here today for PD, and we're going to have a great time." Yeah, right. The Spirit of life. Oh, boy. To instill in those kids an air of excitement. An attitude that says, "Let's go get the day. You've got this obligation of 40 hours or 100 hours to meet. You're not going to do any good dragging your heels, and neither am I. Let's go do it. Get it done." And some days David will come home and say, "We had a great day. The guys were playing with matches at lunchtime, and I thought, let's do something else with this." And so he set them a task to do, which is to boil a cup of water using a flint and a paper cup and some water. And I leave that to your imagination. But the Spirit of life. We don't have a spirit of death, depravity, despondency, despair, and reluctance. We have within us the Spirit of life, who takes our being and uses it for God's glory. We get carried away here. Romans 8:15, one of my favorite verses, the spirit of adoption, the spirit that allows us into God's family and allows us to call God the Almighty, Holy God, yes, but also Father. The spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians 1:13, for those of you who think you've got everything, knowing that it's Father's Day and you haven't opened your Father's Day gift yet, I take it all the men here got Father's Day gifts. This one's for you. The Holy Spirit of promise. The things that lie ahead have been promised and will be carried out. We're getting well behind here. Let's keep going. Lastly, I said that before, didn't I? The word paraclete is one of the words used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I've given you some references in there from John 14, or they're all from John's Gospel, because John had a particular take on this. The word paraclete is made up of a compound of two words, para, meaning to draw alongside, and kletos, meaning to help. Draw alongside to help is what it's compressed as. One called alongside to help. What a wonderful thought. Sometimes it's translated, and I think NIV translates it as comforter. It's also translated as counselor. It's also translated as advocate. One translation was counsel for the defense. Another one is helper. And so this paraclete, the one who's called alongside to help, will do all of these things. Each one of those terms isn't a laugh in its own. To have a comforter would be nice when you're downcast and sad. Someone who can pat you on the back and say, well done, old chap, would be wonderful. But what if you're standing in a court of law with every sin you've ever committed being read out or flashed across the screen, one by one? I could probably take two or three of them, but if you knew all of them, I'd wish I were dead. I would need an advocate, someone who was well-versed in the law, someone who could stand before a magistrate and plead my case and say, yes, he's guilty of that and more. He's the worst you've ever seen, but, and oh, what a wonderful but, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has erased the whole law, cleansed it, and he's now as perfect as if he was the way you ever created him. What a wonderful thought to know that that's what my counsel will do. What about the times you can't face the day? And those of you who are weird enough to love Mondays won't understand this. Sometimes Mondays can be a little bit of a drag, you know. The alarm goes off at 5:30. Well, I hope you think I'm super spiritual. It doesn't really. The alarm can go off at any time on a Monday. And there's that rising. And so we have a helper, one who will stand alongside us and help us along. I wonder today if you've known and experienced the help of the helper. The times when you thought, I can't face this alone. The times you thought, I can't do this job myself. The times you thought, what am I going to do? The helper comes. I think of, can you please remind me, the man who ran the orphanages in England a century ago? The orphanages were run for nothing. And he related in his biographies that were written about him of a group of people sitting around a table, no food, but still he gave thanks. And no sooner had they finished giving thanks for the non-existent food than it arrived with exactly this. A knock on the door. The bakery. We have these loaves left over. We thought you could use them. That's the kind of helper that we're talking about. I haven't even touched on a lot of the things here, but you get where I'm going. Another advocate to help you and be with you for a day or two until you can manage on your own? No, it doesn't say that. It says one who will help you and be with you forever. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You'll find three of the references I have put asterisks beside in there. John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13. Those asterisks relate to something special. And it talks about who does the sending of the Holy Spirit. We find that John 14:26, the Father will send. I would read into this that the Holy Spirit is subservient to the Father. He will do what he is told. The Holy Spirit will not act. I can stand to be corrected. I do not believe the Holy Spirit will go and act on his own volition, of his own will, without receiving instructions from the Father or from the Son. He will carry out what is necessary to do their will. That is my reading of it. Others may share a different view. We find he is the advocate. He will teach. He will remind you. John 15:26, the advocate I will send. Who's talking? Jesus Christ himself. What does it say he will do? He says the advocate will speak, remind you of everything I have said to you. He will testify about me. You could go on through further. The advocate comes. He will testify about me. John 16:7. We'll keep on going through here. Verse 8. Oh, yeah. I love that one. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. I much prefer the NIV, sorry, the King James Version reading of that. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I'll leave you to read that yourself. Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I've finished. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. Yes, those are some of the words used to describe the names, or some of the names used to describe the Holy Spirit. They describe his personality, his task, and it's only scratching the surface. I would challenge you to go through Romans chapter 8 in your free time. I'm sure you'll have lots of free time, particularly the males of the household, who will have the afternoon free, allowed to sit in front of a television. Turn it off, of course, because the motor racing lulls you to sleep. In your spare time, I would ask you, review Romans chapter 8. List those names, and then pick one of special significance, and just think about it, write down a few things, and if you're attending one of our study groups, maybe discuss that. Just as I close in prayer, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity of sharing the session with you. As usual, I gain a lot more than you. If there are something like 70 people here, you've all spent 45 minutes listening to me, and I'm not going to tell you how long I've spent trying to prepare this for you. I think the ledger is weighted more heavily in your side. But may the Lord take what I've said and somehow use it for his blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that in the Old Testament, your presence was noted, was spoken about. The action of the Holy Spirit was noted and written about. And the promise of the New Testament was that there would be a Spirit given upon all men. Lord, we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we will be with you. But we thank you that in the interim, we know we are not left alone. We have been given a spirit of adoption whereby we can come to you and call you in the most intimate family name, Abba, Father. I thank you that you care for us so deeply that you've given us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. I pray, Lord, for each of these here and for myself. the abilities and talents which we have may be the things that you want us to use for you. In some cases, there may be other abilities that people do not have, which you will specially enable them to use by your Spirit for your glory. We ask, Lord, that in this time we have together on earth, that we may be people who are characterized by a love for one another and a determination to bring glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Thank you. And for those who wish a small challenge, there's something like about 27 names, I think, of the Holy Spirit. By no means an exhaustive list, but I trust that it will prove exhausting and finding it. I'll leave those here for anyone who wishes.